This is our series on the theme of belonging, asking the questions, where do we belong? Whom do we belong to? Where is home for us? And if you were here last week, Blaine focused on what is not our home. This place, this world where we are exiles, we are sojourners, and this is not a place that we can call home, although it's awfully tempting at times. We can't isolate ourselves from this world. We can't either immerse ourselves in this world, and yet we must engage with this world. And so we are appointed by our Lord to be salt and to be light and to give ourselves to love, God's instruments of love in this world. That was last week. This week, we're going to focus on what is true home for us, we who belong to Christ Jesus. We are citizens of heaven. So, this is the theme too lofty for me, maybe too lofty for all of us, but God help us to grasp it. Let's pray. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you have called us into fellowship with your Son, Christ Jesus, through your Son. Thank you for this day of fellowship with you. And thank you for the confidence we have that we belong to you through faith in our Lord Jesus. Lord, we look to you. If there's any hope of help or strengthening or encouragement through this time, it's in you. So we do ask you to speak and work in Christ. Amen. Let me sum up. Here's the summary. All of you who belong to Christ Jesus are citizens of a far-off country where Christ dwells and rules. This is who we are. And this tells us how we are to live. So, who are you? How are you supposed to live in this place, this world? This answers it. You are citizens of heaven. If you know that reality as it sinks into your hearts, into your spirits, more and more deeply, then it will change your life indeed. I want to start by reading in Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there, chapter 3 of Philippians. Starting in verse 17 through 21. Paul is telling the believers in Philippi who to follow, who not to follow, and where their true home is. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. This is God's word for us today. All right, so we are citizens of heaven. Paul says your citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. What does that mean? It can become a nice figure of speech in our thinking, I think. But it's powerful. I'm a U.S. citizen. And I have a birth certificate that proves that. Born in Lincoln, Nebraska. In some recent year. I have a passport that gives me the privilege, the accessibility of traveling overseas and then getting back into this country. Passport with a bad photo, I might mention. Have you noticed they tell you not to smile when they take your picture for your passport? I have a Social Security number. I have the privilege of voting. I have the privilege and the responsibility to serve on a jury if called. I enjoy equal protection under the laws of this land. I can go on. These are some of the rights and responsibilities of citizenship in this country. It is an earthly citizenship. I don't want to say that it's negligible or unimportant, but it is an earthly citizenship. Our citizenship in heaven is spiritual in nature. I don't have a heavenly social security card or birth certificate. What I have instead is God's register, His book of life, in which my name is recorded, and yours too, if you belong to Him. I have, as a privilege of my citizenship in heaven, I have the right to an audience with my King. I get to draw near. I get to enter His courts. I get to talk to Him. I have that right anytime, all the time. I have the confidence of belonging to Him as a legally adopted son. So those are all rights of my citizenship in heaven. Beyond rights, my citizenship in heaven is my identity. It's where I belong. It defines my allegiance. My deepest heart allegiance is to heaven, to my King in heaven. It defines where home is for me, and it's where Jesus is. Citizenship for this church in Philippi, from which we just read the letter to the Philippians from Paul, citizenship had a very special meaning for this group of Christians in particular. We have a map here, I think, that shows the location of Philippi, hundreds of miles to the west, rather to the east of Rome, approximately the same latitude. Philippi, the city, was named after Philip of Macedon, father of Alexander the Great. In 42 BC, so 4 decades before Jesus was born approximately, there was a battle, that Battle of Philippi, where 2 Roman generals, Antony and Octavian, they defeated 2 other Roman generals, Brutus and Cassius, whose names you might recognize if you are a student of Shakespeare, because in Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar, he portrays the assassination of Julius Caesar, and that faction that led to his assassination. Those were Brutus and Cassius and their cohorts. So these generals are going at it just a couple of miles outside the city of Philippi, and Antony and Octavian have the victory. Octavian, later known as Caesar Augustus, declares Philippi at that point to be a colony of Rome. And a lot of the Roman soldiers, veterans, were settled into that city as a privilege, maybe part of the spoils of victory. They got to live there. And since it was now a colony of Rome, they became citizens of Rome. They lived in Philippi, but they were citizens of Rome hundreds of miles to the west. Official citizenship. So these Christians in Philippi are surrounded by Roman citizens. Any of them Roman soldiers or ex-soldiers, veterans. Some of the Christians in the church in Philippi were themselves Roman citizens, no doubt. But if that were true, they had a more important citizenship. It's true that we are influenced by where we're from, and spiritually, even more, we're influenced by where we're going. Where we're from is significant. The city you grew up in has a shaping influence in your life. True in my case. Born in Nebraska, but the city I grew up in was really Buffalo, New York. And because I grew up there and lived there 17 years, here's what's true about me. I love snow. To this day, I'm a Buffalo Bills football fan, often to my chagrin. And I love anchovies on my pizza. That's Buffalo influence. What about the city we're going to, our future dwelling place? That has a much, much stronger influence on who we are. Certainly true of my life. Will there be anchovies in heaven? I kind of hope so, but I have no idea. And if there aren't, I'm not going to care. These Roman citizens, men in Philippi who were Roman citizens, were looking to a distant, majestic, powerful city hundreds of miles to the west, specifically Rome. And they were proud of it. It was a heritage. It was a shaping influence in their lives. It gave them their identity and their sense of belonging as citizens. We look to a distant, majestic, powerful city, and we have a sense of identity and belonging as we associate ourselves with that distant city, and especially with the one who rules there. We need to be reminded. In thinking about this week, it's been so good to be reminded of who I am and how I should live as a consequence. I am a citizen of heaven. That matters hugely, and it makes a difference. It tells me how to live. So, Paul is addressing these Christians in Philippi as citizens of heaven. He reminds them, your citizenship is in heaven. It's true for all Christians. It's not the first time in this letter that he has alluded to this theme of citizenship. Turn back in Philippians to chapter 1 and verse 27. I'm going to read 27 and the first part of verse 28 in chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul says, only let your manner of life, this is the ESV, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. We'll stop there. Those words at the beginning of verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the Greek, literally, the verb means behave as citizens. That is, citizens of heaven. Behave as citizens in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. So other ways we could translate this, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or live out your heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This speaks of our identity, and it speaks of our calling. We are citizens of heaven. So Paul, in this text, is saying, live that way. Live according to your calling and your identity as citizens of heaven. What does it look like? What does it look like to behave as citizens of heaven in a tough spot on planet Earth? Verse 27 that we just read goes far toward answering that question. It says, live as heavenly citizens. Live out your heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he describes it this way. Here's what it looks like. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This speaks of a mission, and it speaks of the manner in which we live the mission. The mission is to do battle to extend gospel dominion. That's the mission. And the manner he speaks of is basically, do it together. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this is Paul exhorting these believers in Philippi. Stay together, one spirit, one mind, side by side. The picture is a fighting unit. That's the picture he's developing here. It's a fighting unit, and they're advancing, shoulder to shoulder together. What are they fighting for? They're fighting for the faith of the gospel. This can seem like a stretch. It does to me when I just look at this group of people. But the idea is that we in this room are a fighting unit. The context of our life as citizens of heaven, living out our citizenship, our heavenly citizenship here on this planet, is that we are a fighting unit. We have a mission, and we have to pursue that mission in a certain manner, which is together. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. This is the outworking of your citizenship, your heavenly citizenship. So, again, what are we fighting for? We're fighting for the faith of the gospel. Even before we can fight for the faith of the gospel, though, we have to fight for unity. We need to keep united by putting our personal agendas on the back burner. And it means, this is painful and difficult, but essential. It means we work through difficulties, we forgive offenses, we don't give up on one another, we don't close our hearts to one another. Stay together, be united. That's beyond us. Be real. It's beyond us. We can't. We can't love that way. Which is why Paul, in this very context, points us to Christ and points us to the gospel. He says, live out your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So let's just remind ourselves what the gospel is. It is not a set of responsibilities to be fulfilled. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is good news to be believed. It's the glad report of a mission accomplished on our behalf. We, unworthy and helpless ones, experiencing this great deliverance that we have nothing to do with. That's the gospel. So here's the wonderful reality then. The message that we preach, the message that we are on mission together to carry and to advance, that message is our power for preaching. The message we preach is our power for preaching. It's also our power for being united on this battleground. There are some implications. I want to touch on six implications of our citizenship in heaven and the outworking of that citizenship in the church in this world. So, first the question, are you a citizen of heaven? Are you? And if not, then the implication is become a citizen. Become a citizen of heaven. Like, you can apply. The application office is open. Lay down your arms, that means. It means stop fighting. Stop resisting Him. It means bend your knee before the Father, before the Emperor, let's call Him. Declare your loyalty and submission to Him. And He will receive you. We know that because He's already offered Himself up as a substitute for you in love. Familiar to a lot of us, summation of what the gospel is all about. You are so flawed, so sinful, that Jesus had to die for you. And you are so loved, so valued, that Jesus was willing and glad to die for you. That is the gospel, the grace of the gospel. And as that seeps into our bones and hearts and becomes our heart's joy, then we gain motivation to be gospel bearers and to do that together as a way of living out our heavenly citizenship here. So, become a citizen if you're not. This is a strange emperor that we serve. He has a longing love for every one of his subjects. A longing love. That means you. A strange emperor. He walks the way of sorrows to a place of execution in your place because of love for you. So he died, he rose, he's alive, he's ruling in heaven, and he wants you, he wants every one of us as his subjects, as citizens of his country. Every citizen belongs to him, belongs to the emperor as a servant and as a son or daughter, wondrously. Okay, second implication, long for the Savior's return. Long for his return. That's where we're at. We're waiting for our Savior, our emperor in that far country, to come back. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. So there's a longing. He has a longing love for us, but once we belong to him as citizens and as sons and daughters, then we have a longing love for him and a longing to see him, a longing to see him face to face. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. So that's where we're at. We have not seen him. We do not see him, but we will see him. And we can't wait. When he comes, this is what happens. He gathers up, assuming that you're in the ground somewhere, he will gather up the dust of your decomposed body and he will make a new body for you, like his resurrected body. And then there will be no more, in our experience, no more allergies, no more aching muscles, no more broken bones, no more bee stings, no more toothaches or arthritis or memory loss or cancer. No more. We should look forward a whole lot to these bodies, these new bodies that he will give us. But we should look forward far, far more to seeing him, face to face. So let your heart ache for the emperor's return. I have a picture of what this is like, this waiting. Years ago, seems like another life now, Dottie and I were on the top of Yellow Mountain in China with our son Daniel. And we had spent the night in a hotel at the top of the mountain. Their mountains have hotels on top. And along with all of these Chinese people, we got up well before, we got up in the dark, long before sunrise, in order to, it was like a pilgrimage. We all headed over to the same side of the mountain and got ready to see the sun come up. And that is a special thing that Chinese people like to do, like to climb up to the top of the mountain, check into the hotel, get up in the dark morning, and then wait for the sun to rise and watch it. So we did that. And it was like sunrise is here in some ways. First, before you ever see the sun rise above the horizon, the sky brightens. There's light. The sky is bright with light. The sun hasn't risen yet. So we're all standing there still waiting for the sun to make its appearance. But it's getting light. That's a picture of Christ. This is the place where we're at now. Christ illumines our souls. He shines into our lives with salvation, with cleansing, with forgiveness, with transforming power. But we're still awaiting the complete dawn, the rising of the sun itself. And when that happens, there will be no more sin. We'll have these perfect bodies, and we will see him as he is. So Christ's first coming, that's when the light of salvation broke into our dark world and into our darkened souls. But Christ's second coming, which we eagerly await, that is the sun of salvation rising fully above the horizon and shining into our world. And sin will be no more, and we will be truly home then. Quickly, here are a few more implications of our citizenship in heaven. The third one. Don't love the world. Love worldlings. So love worldlings, but don't be one yourself. A worldling is a person who is engrossed in the concerns of this present world. So the Lord warns us about this. Don't, you know, this world is magnificent in some ways. It's full of good gifts, but don't love it too much. Don't love it in ways that draw you away from the Savior. Enjoy His good gifts, but is there something that you love too much in this world? We need to remember, this is not our home. We are strangers, we are exiles, we are sojourners here. But we're called to love the people and to represent the interests of our Emperor, our Savior, to worldlings here. So don't love the world, love worldlings. Fourth implication, go on the offensive. At this point, I'm just summarizing what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27. Go on the offensive. We are a colony of heavenly citizens in this world. That's who we are. We represent the King's interests in a hostile place, far from home. We are to strive for the faith of the gospel, and that means spreading it. It means propagating gospel seed in hopes of a harvest. There are so many ways that that can happen, but here are some obvious ones, at least from my experience. Do you have neighbors? How can you connect with neighbors? You have a new neighbor? Take a plate of cookies. Still on our list are our new neighbors. Invite your neighbors to dinner or to an open house. Plan a block party. Go on walks in order to meet neighbors. Offer to pray for your neighbors. Well, pray for your neighbors, but then face-to-face, offer them. Maybe offer to pray for them. How can I pray for you? And then as things move along in relationship, you may see that it's a ripe moment to perhaps invite your neighbor to read the Bible with you. See if they'd be interested in doing that. I'm hoping to do that with a neighbor. Etc., etc. Go on the offensive. But number five, do it together. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. So, some of you have a better idea at this point than I do of what that looks like. I think it can happen. It can happen prosperously in the context of small groups. In a small group, you can pray together for worldlings, the worldlings in each of your worlds. You can team up in various ways. How? How can you team up? Think about that. Pray about that. We are an embassy or an outpost of Christ's kingdom here on foreign soil. That's who we are. So buy into the mission of joining together to make Him known. He owns it. It's His world. The people, they're lost without Him. Their lives are futile without Him. And He wants them. And He wants us to represent Him in pursuit. Finally, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed by opposition. This is what Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 28, the beginning. It says, strive together for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. I think this becomes increasingly relevant for our context. We are, as Christians, we are not welcome here. And maybe you're beginning to feel that more strongly, more obviously than you have in the past. We're not welcome here. It's not our home. We're likely to feel this lack of welcome, almost a sense of hostility at times, more and more as the days go by. How do you respond to that? There's a natural temptation maybe to feel discouraged about it, to become demoralized, maybe withdraw from the world somewhat, to feel defeated. There's a sense in which it doesn't matter that we're not welcome. We have this great calling. We are a citizen army set in motion by our king, by the emperor himself, and he's commissioned us, joined together, to advance his kingdom on earth, on this hostile earth. And in one sense, it doesn't matter what's going on around us, what's happening to the culture, what kind of opposition we experience. Read through this prayer guide, 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim Church, and you'll encounter many examples of persecution of Muslim believers who are not welcome where they live because they are Christians. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed by opposition. So, faith says this: we're resident aliens in this place. That's who we are. We are citizens of a far country. We long for that place. We long for the ruler of that place to come here, as he promises to do. But in the meantime, let's take joy and take strength from him in doing his bidding and representing him here. That's what we're here for. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Help me and help each of us to get a handle on what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And for this body of believers to be a fighting unit, representing your interests and advancing your cause here. I pray you would let this soak into our hearts, seep into our awareness, our consciousness, and govern how we live. In Christ we pray. Amen.